Luke chapter 16, verses 20 through 31 will be our scripture reading this morning. Luke chapter 16, verses 20 through 31. The title of the message this morning, My, How the Tables Have Turned. And as you're turning there, listen carefully to the story that I'm going to begin. About 10 days after being shot down and captured by the North Vietnamese in April of 1966, Sam Johnson's captors blindfolded him, put him on trial, accused him of being a criminal, and sentenced him to death. They marched him out into the woods and put him in front of a five-man firing squad. As he prayed harder than he had ever before in his life, the North Vietnamese officer told the firing squad to shoot. Luke chapter 16, verses 20 through 31, a story that's familiar to most of you this morning, I'm sure. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate, full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. See how the tables have turned. Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. This account reduces life to bread and water. And it's a page out of the Bible that sets forth this truth in the plainest of fashions. First of all, Jesus is not trying to say that you go to heaven because you are poor and you go to hell because you are rich. That's not what he's teaching. It's not the state of your pocketbook so much as it is the state of your heart. The dogs here had a better conscience than the rich man. The Bible says that the dogs came and licked the beggar's sores. That was the only hospitalization he ever had. His canine friends did the best that they could for him. It'll be a solemn moment in the universe when God calls upon the animal creation to testify against man's inhumanity to man and man's unfaithfulness to God. Simple animal sense would cause human beings to do things God's way. Noah didn't have to speak twice to the animals when he wanted them to march into the ark. Actually, God was the one that called the animals. He didn't have to speak twice to them. They came. The wisest of earth at that time could stand around and scoff, "Where is the rain?" And they mocked the preacher of righteousness, Noah. And they mocked and scoffed, "Rain, what's that? It's not going to flood. We're not going to have a flood." And they began to scoff right up until the day that the animals entered the ark and God shut the door. Man refused to obey his creator, but the animals obeyed their creator. The lion in the Persian pit of capital punishment will hush its roar at reverent respect for God's servant Daniel. Two she-bears demanding more courtesy from their cubs than parents were demanding from their crop of juvenile delinquents in Elisha's day would be so startled at the blasphemy of the younger generation and their mockery of old-time religion that they themselves, these she-bears, would open war against such mockery and devour those juveniles. Ravens will bring meals on time to a preacher being tracked down by a bloodthirsty Jezebel. A whale will give a submarine ride to one of God's evangelists. By the way, the whale was the very first speed the light vehicle. I'll bet missionaries are glad that you send them vehicles nowadays that they can get around in. A donkey one day tried to reason with the man about his willful backsliding. And dogs will lick Lazarus's sores. I want to point out several truths from this passage to you this morning. Number one, what makes man's heart so hard for God to reach? What is it about man's heart that makes it so hard for God to reach? The answer is here on this page of our Bible. The answer is selfishness. Selfishness makes a man's heart hard for God to reach. The Bible says that this rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, while an honorable but unfortunate man sat at his gate every day begging, asking for crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. How selfish and hard can a man's heart get? Ask the American prisoner of war. He'll tell you. And yes, the human heart is often shameful to the animal creation. That's why this rich man wound up in hell. He was selfish. He was only concerned about himself. He was not concerned about anybody else. He was only concerned about living high on the hog and how he was clothed and how he was fed. Now, there's a second truth that Jesus presents in a very plain fashion, and it's a truth about death. Rich men die as well as poor men. Politician will die, voters will die, scientists will die, and the ignorant will die. Athletes will die, and the weak will die. Doctors will die, and the sick will die. That's the way it's written on this page of the Bible. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and the very same verse records this fact: the rich man also died. Despite his riches, he couldn't bribe death. He couldn't influence, he couldn't cheat the undertaker. All of his financial assets couldn't demand a special deal. Death is a common denominator. It comes upon all men. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what he's teaching us in this parable. But it's interesting to see what Jesus said about these two men in death. He says about one man, the beggar died and was carried by angels. When the Christian dies, he's carried away by angels. An angelic host surrounds him, lifts him up, sweeps him into eternity and the heavenly realm. But Jesus says about the other man, the rich man died also and was buried. One man's honor begins after death, while the other man's honors ended with the burial, committal in the cemetery. To one man, death meant a glorious release. To the other man, it meant the end of every privilege he had ever enjoyed. His life had become worthless a long time before they had ever buried him. He might have found life if he would help others. He might have found some satisfaction in life if he would have helped the poor and fed them. And if he would have bound the wounds of the sick. He might have found pleasure in sharing his wealth with the underprivileged, but he buried himself in his purple and fine linen and the heaped up food that sat at his table and behind the locked gates of his private estate. For this man, death inside of him happened a long time before they pronounced him death on the outside. I want to ask you the question this morning, What will the record say about you? What will the record say about you? Will a band of angels come and carry you off into eternity and into the presence of Jesus Christ? Or will the record simply said they buried you? That's a question that all of us must decide. And don't deceive yourself this morning. Death is more than a chapel service. It's more than a beautiful casket and a new set of clothes. It's more than a headstone. Death is a report card. It's when we give a final accounting. It's the final score, the final figures up on the scoreboard. In this hour of your life, I want you to think, and I want you to answer the question, how will I die? One man can die in purple, but be rotten on the inside. The other man can die with his body full of sores, but inside, he's as clean can be. They say that clothes make the man. That's not exactly true. It's what's inside those clothes. It's what's behind those clothes that count. And there's a third lesson that Jesus writes so that all men may read. The justice of God cannot be limited to this life. The justice of God cannot be limited to this life. There's another world, whether men want to believe it or not. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men, they follow after. Their sins will be revealed at a latter time, and they will be judged for those sins. Here's an example of that truth. One man begged for bread in this world, and the other man begged for water in the next world. As long as there is a God in heaven, there will be an evening up process. People get the idea that what they see on this side of eternity, they get the idea that it pays to be a criminal, pays to be a villain, that the good man, he gets cheated. The good man, he gets robbed. He gets the wrong end of the deal. That sometimes it's smart to be crooked, and the only law to live by is to get all you can and lay hold on that and let the next fellow take care of himself. In fact, one man was so troubled as he looked around and he saw ungodly, wicked people prospering. And he saw that it wasn't that way with all the righteous. And he began to question why this was so, and it bothered him a great deal. But he finally came to the conclusion, and he wrote it down for us in Psalm 73. Let me read the passage for you, Psalm 73. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So I envied the wicked when they were prospering. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. That's what he's thinking. What good has it been for me to live a righteous and moral and upright life? For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But you can't miss the last verse. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end.
Let us look into eternity. Here on this page of God's book is the echo of eternity. Luke 16, verse 25. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. My, how the tables have turned. One man took the good things of the world and used them selfishly and sinfully to his own damnation. The other man took the sorrows and the heartaches of this world and made them lead him to God in paradise. Look who's the beggar now. Look who's begging now. The tables have completely turned. You know, if I had to, I would rather beg on this side of the grave than on the other side. I would rather beg for bread than I would someday beg for water. The key word here, I think, in this passage is remember. Remember. Son, remember. He's going to have all eternity to remember his life and how selfishly he lived it. Eternity is a long, long time. It's a long time to remember. Don't ever think you're getting away with anything. God is keeping the books. He'll make all things right. He promises that if we suffer with him, we will someday reign with him. But on the other hand, if we shut God out of our lives now, then he will shut us out of himself in the life to come. You have to look further than the grave. Look into eternity this hour, and only then give me your final answer on how you will live. There's something else that speaks to us from this page in the Bible. It's this, number four. Changes have to be made on this side of the grave. The only second chance is the second chance you get in this life and not in the next. I don't know whether the rich man had a will or not. I don't know if he made one out before he died. But I know he tried to make one after he reached eternity. He said, I'd like to contribute something toward the gospel. I'd like to warn my family not to come here. I'd be in favor of sending Lazarus back to my family, back to my town where I lived, and let him preach in the same city where I lived for so many years, when I was clothed in purple and fared sumptuously every day. He said in verse 27, I pray thee that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Do you know that there will be plenty of people in hell with a missionary spirit? All of a sudden, they will capture a missionary spirit, and they wish that somebody would go and tell their loved ones or people that they know that have been left behind. They never give a dime toward spreading the gospel in this world. They say that the church was always begging for money. They think it was a waste of time that 52 martyrs have given their lives for Christ in Colombia alone since 1915. They never think of the gospel while they're dressed in purple, fared in fine linen, and living sumptuously every day. They never think of it until it's too late. And then they want a miracle. Send somebody from the dead. The only special miracle that God will ever provide for our salvation was done for all of us when he gave his son to die in our stead on the cross of Calvary. You know what? I'll give you a tip this morning. Do all your supporting of missions and churches now while you have the opportunity. Support missions on this side of the grave while you have the chance, because you won't have the chance once you pass on into the next life. Christ would have us know one more thing, number five. There is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's this gulf, this wide opening. You could not travel between paradise and hell. You could not go that way. The gulf separated the two. Mankind has been able to bridge most distances. In your lifetime, man has been able to bridge the distance between planet Earth and the moon. We've been able to achieve that. We've been able to go to the moon. Someday we'll probably be able to go from Earth to Mars. Maybe in some of your children, maybe in your lifetime. We might be racing nation against nation to see who can establish the first air base on the moon or another planet. But one thing is certain. No false doctrine, no wishful thinking, no ingenuity of man, no new translation of the Bible,
will ever be able to build a bridge between hell and heaven. It'll never happen. Men's hearts would have to change first. And this man was just as selfish after his death as he was before his death. It was still, cool my tongue. Send him to my house. I have five brothers. There's no heaven in this man's soul. There is remorse, yes, but there's no repentance. There is torment, yes, but there is no confession. Do you know the sad truth is that death does not change a sinner? It doesn't change him one bit. A funeral sermon may preach a dead man into heaven, but that's only preacher's talk. Sometimes we wonder, are we talking about the same person that we knew? We cannot preach somebody to heaven. Men's sins follow them into eternity. Revelation 22:11 is a verse that just sends chills up and down my spine. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Eternity will do nothing to change man's heart. If man was a sinner before he entered into eternity, he'll still be a sinner when he enters eternity. Sam Johnson, his captors had blindfolded him, put him on trial, accused him of being a criminal, and sentenced him to death. They marched him out of the woods and put him in front of a five-man firing squad. As he prayed harder than he had ever prayed before in his life, the North Vietnamese officer told the firing squad to shoot. They all went. Click, 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 click. Johnson said, I praised the Lord and laughed at them. And they kicked me into a trench and left me there for a while. That was the beginning of nearly 7 years in a prisoner of war camp. He was shot down over North Vietnam during his 25th combat mission on April 16, 1966. He wasn't released until February 12, 1973. 42 months of that time was spent in solitary confinement. Johnson was shot down during his second tour of duty in Vietnam. He said, when I was captured, I had a broken right arm, dislocated left shoulder, and a broken back. He is now a congressman representing the state of Texas, 72 years old. He said, they took me to a house, kicked the people out of the house, and they put me in there with two guards. Johnson used to be right-handed, but he is left-handed now, he said, because his right arm never totally healed, his captors kept breaking it. Some of the guards made like they were doctors and put my arm in a cast, he said. A couple of days later, people beat the prisoners with sticks and stones as they walked through a town headed to trucks bound for Hanoi. One of the guards got mad at me and threw me up against the front of the truck and broke my arm again, he said. Once the prisoners were on the truck, two guards separated them so that they couldn't talk to each other. In Hanoi, he spent about a week in a room by himself with little food and water. Every day they came in with a table and tried to get military information out of you, Johnson said. Fortunately, they never knew I was running the fighter weapons school and had flown many planes and fired many weapons. They never found out, thank God. They broke my arm again, he said. They just took it and twisted it all the way around to the front. I guess that makes three times. It hurt so much that I really didn't care what I did, so I didn't say anything. They spent a week doing that without food or water. They did bring a glass of water when they came in to interrogate me. I didn't tell them much, and after about a week, they gave up. A different group came in and said, we're going to let you go to your room, which was another jail cell in New Guy Village, we called it. There were two other guys there when I went in. Johnson said the prisoners were fed mostly pumpkin soup. They used to pull grass out of the river and boil it and feed it to us, he recalled. Rice was a staple that they fed us on occasion. Fortunately, I never lost my appetite for rice, even back here. The 6'2" former POW said he weighed about 195 pounds when he was captured and went down to about 120. When I was released, I weighed 150 because they fed us better and bumped our weight back up, he said. I just praise the Lord that I was able to talk to him. I feel like without God on my side, I would never have made it. The whole ordeal was bad, but some days were worse than others, the congressman said. 11 of us moved to a place we called Alcatraz, and they put us in leg irons for 2.5 years. We were all by ourselves in separate cells and getting out at the most 5 minutes a day just to get food and bring it back in, if you want to call it food. But those really weren't the worst times, Johnson said. He said they were in deep trouble when one time a prisoner struck a guard. They put me in leg stocks for 72 days, he said. I was completely alone. There were no other Americans around, and I could even tap on the wall if I wanted to. There were just bugs, spiders, flies, mosquitoes, and me. 72 days in leg stocks is no fun, he continued. I knew the Lord was with me because on the 72nd day, a typhoon came through and blew the covers off the windows. That very day, they came in and took me out of these stocks and said, we're going to take you to interrogation. I couldn't walk, so two guards carried me over and struck me on a stool. And this officer said, now we're going to kill you. I said, yeah, be my guest. After that, it kind of eased off a little bit. Ho Chi Minh's death caused a change in their policy. It changed from bad to not quite so bad for a while. Then finally, we knew release was imminent. You could tell by the food they started feeding us, sugar and stuff like that. You learn a lot about yourself and how to survive in a POW camp, the congressman said. Fortunately, we were able to communicate a little bit by tapping on the wall using a special tap code. Then they did this. I heard his testimony on tape. I was listening to it this morning. And how they made up this code and they tapped on the wall so that they could communicate one with one another. And eventually, a certain tap stood for a whole word. And every week, they would begin to have church services and they would tap on the wall. The prisoners would remember Bible verses that they had memorized. God would bring them to their memory and they would tap on the wall and try to encourage each other with Bible verses. It started that they started singing together every Sunday morning. And as they were singing together the first time, guards came in and took out some of the men and beat them. And he said, while they were beating them, we just kept singing. And the windows happened to be open that time, maybe because they wanted everybody to hear the beating so that they would not sing. But he said, as we were singing hymns to the best of our ability, maybe the words weren't all the same words. It was as much as we could remember, but the windows were open and we started to sing, and he eventually circled an entire camp with all men joining in, singing and worshiping God. Later, the next day, they brought the prisoners together and they said, we are going to allow you to have church every Sunday morning. And so they were able to do that. They sang Christmas carols together. They taught each other everything that they knew. They learned foreign languages because they were able to tap out this code. Eventually, they had kind of caught on to Vietnamese about what they were doing, tapping on the code, and so they took away any instrument that they could find that would let them tap. And so they came up with this code of hacking and coughing. The two coughs and a hack meant something. And they were able to communicate. He said, I committed originally about 374 names to memory just from tapping on the wall. We were all trying to memorize names in case anybody got out. So you knew their names, but you didn't have any idea of what they looked like. Most of the time, you never saw another American except occasionally through a crack in the door. He said he thought of his family all the time and hoped they were all right. My wife didn't know for 2.5 years that I was anything but missing in action. Finally, they told her that I was a POW. Even then, she didn't get any correspondence, nor did they let me write to her for about 4 years. Johnson said he always felt he'd see his wife, Shirley, and children again. The Johnsons today have 3 children, 10 grandchildren, and 1 great-grandchild. But back then, he said, there were guys who had given up hope. The other prisoners had a hard time keeping them pumped up. But the day finally came when they were released. And that great gulf that was fixed, that kept them shut into prison, was opened. And they were able to go home. Now, how horrible would it be To be a POW and to live in conditions like this, I can't imagine. But I would rather be a POW in this life than be confined to hell for eternity. And once eternity starts, that gulf will never be opened again. That gulf between heaven and hell will be closed for all of eternity. But how wonderful it is for us to know that on this side of the grave, any man who would change sides may do so. That gulf is open for you and I today. It's open for you in this moment of time. There aren't enough devils in hell to keep you from becoming a Christian if you want to, and there aren't enough angels in heaven to keep you out of a lost eternity if you are determined to squander your soul. Christ came along and he opened the way. He opened the gulf through his death upon the cross. The one who did come back from the dead, the rich man, remember, he wanted somebody to come back from the dead. There's one who did, Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead and he laid down his cross across the gulf. And that gulf is open to you and I today. We can escape. We can find our way to heaven. We can make it today. It's open. But eternity is another matter. Only in eternity can it ever be said that neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. That Calvary. It was fixed. It was fixed shut. But he opened it and he laid his cross across it that we might go. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Today you may change sides. You may change sides. You may go from one side of the gulf to the other. And if you are on the wrong side of the gulf, I, with all of my heart, urge you today to get on the right side, to take the walk across the cross and be on your way to heaven. I want you to do today that what you will wish that you have done 1 minute into eternity. One moment in eternity, you will begin to remember, and you will remember the message this morning when you had the opportunity, when you had the time in your life when the gulf was not fixed, when it was open for you to pass. This is the moment of your choice. To you, the Creator has given a free will. Yours is the opportunity to exercise that will for good. Eternity is a long time to remember. Don't wait until the gulf is fixed and you are forever a lost sinner. Bow your head, bow your eyes closed this morning. Every single one of us in this room today is on one side of the gulf. We're on the side that's going to take us to heaven. Or we're on the side that's going to take us to hell. If you have never, ever done anything, if you have never walked the cross to heaven, you're on the side that leads to hell. Because every single person born in the world starts out there. You start out on that side. You start on the wrong side. You need to walk the cross to make it to heaven. That cross is bridging the gap today. It's covering that gulf. It's not going to stay there forever, but it's there today. How many of you know for certain that you're on the right side? And that if you were to go into eternity, you would have no regrets because you've walked the cross and you're on the right side. That's you. There are some of you today that could not raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to do something for me right now. What I'm going to ask you to do is the thing that once eternity starts, you're going to wish you had done. You will remember this moment forever, for all of eternity. If If you do not know that you're on the right side of the gulf, I want you to get up from where you're at and I want you to come stand up front this morning. Please. You couldn't raise your hand. There were some. You couldn't raise your hand. Come and walk this altar this morning. Walk to this altar this morning. I want to lead you across that great chasm. I want to lead you across that gulf that's there. We're going to take you by the hand and lead you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's Son. You will be so glad. You will be rejoicing for all of eternity. You do this thing this morning. I'm not going to take a lot of time this morning, but I sense that somebody needs to come this morning. I don't usually spend a whole Sunday morning on a salvation message, but in essence, that's what we've done this morning. Somebody needs to cross the gulf this morning. Somebody needs to cross the gulf. Would you get up where you are sitting? Come and stand up front. Don't delay. Don't tarry.
Multiply to me, then my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Applied to me, there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy that was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that your salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty cross that God dispensed at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.